Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
Welcome to My City Church Online. I want to take a moment and give a massive shout out to everybody joining us at watch parties. Come on, if you're at a watch party, make some noise, man. So glad you're with us this morning. For all of you that are tuning in on the other side of an iPhone or a computer, we just want to say a massive welcome home to you. And today, I get to come with some exciting news, big news. As many of us have walked through this season of COVID-19 and coronavirus, and we've had to stop meeting publicly as a church and moved online, and now we're back into small groups and watch parties. Here's the amazing news. On July 12th, we are going to be back in in-person gatherings at both our downtown and central location. So now is the time to get your vacation in, because we're going to come back strong, and I can't wait to be able to worship with you all in person. Well, today we are in week number 3 of our series in 1 John. If you have your 1 John journals, I'd love for you to grab those out. There's a place for you to take notes today. Statistics tell us that you are 99% more likely to make it to heaven if you take good notes. So let's lean in and take some notes today. Also want to say a massive happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And man, we couldn't be more proud of you, the men that you are, and we could not be more thankful for our dads at My City Church. Well, if you got your Bibles with me today, we're gonna read 2 short verses. We're gonna lay a foundation today, and then we're gonna dive into God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And here's what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And today I want to talk to you from this topic or this thought, wasted love. Wasted love. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for your presence that is real and tangible. God, we pray that you would touch people's lives today. God, that you would help us to point our love back to you, Lord. God, that we wouldn't waste our love, but we'd be effective with our love. And God, I pray that today would be an encouragement and a refreshment to people's souls. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, if you're at a watch party, come on, let's put our hands together for Jesus, man. So I've got a question for you. Have you ever wasted something? You ever wasted something? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I tend to be a little wasteful. In fact, being a dad, one of my number one jobs is to try to help my son not be wasteful with the things that he has been given in life. And I want to take a moment just to define what it means to be wasteful or to waste something. And here's the definition we're going to work from. To consume, spend, or employ uselessly, or without adequate return, which means we just give it and we don't get anything back. To use to no avail or profit, to squander. I think we've all been there before where we've squandered some things. We've squandered our time, maybe our money or our energy. I remember growing up in our house, I don't know if you grew up in this kind of house, but my parents were consistently trying to teach me how to not squander, how to not be wasteful. When we went on a vacation, I mean, we made every penny count. I mean, when we sat down at a restaurant, my parents would politely guide me to the appropriate section on the menu. You know that section, the section with like chicken fingers. It's the cheaper part of the menu because they were trying to teach me a principle not to be wasteful. Well, I also grew up in a kind of house that once you sat down for dinner, how many know you ate what was on your plate? Like if it was on your plate, you were not able to get up from the table and go do anything else until you finished your dinner. My parents were trying to teach me not to be wasteful. And this would always create a level of tension, especially on Fridays. How many of you remember this thing called TGIF? I'm not talking about the restaurant. I'm talking about, thank God it's Friday, the era of sitcoms. How many of you remember Family Matters? Like, I would be ready to eat dinner, and then I knew family members was coming on, but I knew if I didn't eat all my food, I wasn't gonna be able to get up and watch me some Steve Urkel. Family matters, and then family matters, then it would go to Full House. How many remember Full House? Uncle Jesse? Come on, holla at your boy, Uncle Jesse. Full House, and then after Full House, you remember Step by Step, Day by Day, Step by Step, and then there was the fourth slot. I don't know why they could never figure out what they were actually gonna put in the fourth slot, but it always kind of moved around. But I remember being so pumped about TGIF, but I remember, I knew if I didn't eat all my food, if I was gonna be wasteful, I wasn't gonna be thanking God it was Friday. I was gonna be frustrated, because how many of you know, I wasn't leaving that table until I ate what was on my plate. You know, I think for all of us, you know, we're all trying to learn how to waste a little less. If you ever want to save money in life, you got to learn how to not be wasteful. If you ever want to progress in life, you can't squander what God has given you. And I think if we're all honest, we've all had moments where we've squandered some of the things that God has given us. Just think about it. You know, you've squandered some of your time. You've been wasteful with some of your time. You've squandered money. You know, you're not allocated money appropriately, and you just kind of squandered it away. How about just squandering your energy? Like, just kind of putting our energy to things that just really don't matter. And I think the goal for every believer is that whatever God puts in our hands, that we don't squander it or waste it. And I want to ask you a question today that we're going to try to kind of work from. And here's the question. Are you wasting your love? Are you wasting your love? Better question could be, is it possible to waste our love? And this is what John begins to do in the book of 1 John chapter 2, is he begins to talk about this beautiful thing called God's love towards us. The whole book of 1 John is about God's radical love towards us and our reasonable response back towards that love. And John begins to break down. Now, I want to remind you today, this is being written in about 90 AD. So John is writing to a Jewish audience, and he's trying to help them understand how they know if they're the real deal. Like, am I really following Christ, or am I stuck in religion, or do I have a life-giving relationship with God? Am I the kind of person who's not wasting my love, but I'm investing my love in the right spaces? Now, John also, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, but he also wrote one of the Gospels. One of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John wrote that. He also wrote the book of Revelation. And here's how John begins to open up talking about wasted love in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." So he's given us some keys here on how to not waste our love. He's saying, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." Now, John is, like I said, writing to a Jewish audience, and if you're not familiar with Scripture, some of you, this may be the first time that you're just like taking a passage of Scripture and just walking through it. Others of us are much more familiar with the whole Bible, and if you've been following Jesus for a good amount of time, you may be in a little bit of a conundrum right now, because there's part of you that is going, does the Bible contradict itself? John's writing, he's saying, do not love the world. But doesn't it say that God loves the world? Like John 3:16 that John also wrote, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible says this, "For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." So John wrote 1 John, and he's saying, don't love anything in the world, but he also wrote John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world." So Pastor Jesse, which one is it? Are we supposed to love the world, or are we not supposed to love the world? Well, you gotta understand, John is using two different versions or two different definitions for the world. And it's important that you understand that while we are in the world, we are not of the world. And in 1 John chapter 2, when he says, do not love anything of the world, here's what John is talking about when you see the word world. He's talking about a system of thinking. That in this world, there is a spirit or a system of thinking. And that system of thinking, God doesn't want you to have any part of it. God doesn't want you to fall in love with it. God doesn't want you to get enamored with it. In fact, a sign that you love God is the fact that you do not love the system of thinking in this world. And I think it's appropriate for us to ask, what is that system of thinking? Like, what is the spirit of this world? And here's what the spirit of this world is. The spirit of this world wants to edge God out. It's anything that takes Christ from the center. The Bible goes on, and John writes about this in a whole lot of explanation in the book of Revelation, where he talks about a spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit that is in this world. While there will be a physical Antichrist, we get obsessed worrying about the actual Antichrist coming. But John goes on to talk, and he says, no, listen, that spirit of Antichrist, it's already in the world. And that spirit is anything that tries to edge Christ out of the conversation. Right now, you will see a spirit of Antichrist prevalent in our world right now because we are having massive conversations about how to have racial reconciliation. How do we bring divided people together? But what you will find in many of those conversations is that Christ has been removed from the center of it. And therefore, we are trying to accomplish an impossible task because why there is an Antichrist spirit, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of reconciliation. So without Jesus at the center, there is no hope for reconciliation. And what the devil wants to do is he wants you to fall in love with things that sound good but do not bear any results. It's called the what? It's the world. It's a system of thinking. And God is saying, hey, listen, if you're gonna be in love with me, you can't be in love with that system of thinking. Anything that edges me out is only gonna put you in an impossible situation. It's gonna do harm to your life. You're gonna find yourself dwindling in love. You're gonna find yourself wasting your love. You're gonna find yourself wasting your love without any great form of success. Now, to parallel that, the world as system of thinking, to the world that John wrote about in John 3:16, that where it says, for God so loved the world, here's the world that God is talking about. Love the people of the world. So here's what you have to understand about God. God so loves the world. Why does God so love the world? God so loves the world because there's people in the world. God is the lover of humanity. He doesn't care if you're broken, hurting, misguided. God loves you right where you are. But you also have to understand, why did God love the world that he would send his only son? You want to know your worth? You want to know how much you mean to God? Here's your worth, Jesus. God was willing to give his one and only son that he could rescue you. Rescue you from what? The spirit of this world, this thing called sin. Jesus came because he loved people to rescue them from sin. You have to understand this, that when we fall in love with the Father, we will begin to hate sin. That's what, you ever heard the saying, the Bible says, hey, hate the sin, love the sinner. That is exactly how God operates. So when God says, hey, I don't want you to love the system of this world. I don't want you to love sin. I don't want you to be stuck in sin. I've loved you so much that I sent my one and only son to rescue you from sin. Simply put, here's what sin is. Sin is the identity, who I believe I am, and the thinking of the world apart from God. So it's trying to fix our problems. It's trying to solve our problems without what? God in the middle of it. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's trying to edge God out. It's trying to edge God out slowly but surely, day by day. And it's trying to present solutions, thought patterns, what? And antidotes to sin other than Jesus. And you have to understand, there is no victory without the cross. There is no victory without Jesus. So if we're not supposed to love the world, and we're supposed to love the Father, here's some things that I think is very important for you to understand. Is this, love for the world drives out love for the Father. You can't love the world and love God. John is literally saying, hey, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. So when you love the world, what it does is it drives out the love of the Father from your life. You only have so much capacity to focus your love on something. And when we waste our love on the world, we end up wasting the love of God also in our lives. Now, the vice versa can also be true. You can also, love for the Father drives out love for the world. And it's so important that you get the order right. We don't come against the world. We don't try to hate the world. No. I'm not going to be a part of the world. I'm just going to lock myself in a closet. I'm not going to hear no evil, see no evil, do no evil. You are no match for the world. You can't hate the world enough. The way we end up driving out love for the world is to redirect our love, not waste it, but to point it in the appropriate direction, to put all of our love on the Father. When we love the Father, the love for the world will be driven out. And you've got to be that person who makes up their mind, rather than trying to combat the world, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to waste my love. I'm going to direct my love. I'm going to point all my love towards the Father, and then everything that drives this world will be driven out of my life. And if that's the goal, to understand what is driving this world so that it doesn't drive us, I think the appropriate question for us to ask is this, what is driving the world? John begins to unveil for us what the system of thinking is. What is the driving force behind the spirit of this world that we are supposed to fall out of love with, and we're supposed to fall in love with the Father? And here's what he writes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." So John is showing us here that there are three main ingredients that is driving the world. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to take a moment and look at that first one. It's the lust of the flesh. Your flesh is just your sensual desires. It's what, if it feels good, I should do it. If it's going to make me happy in a moment, I should do it. Simply put, the lust of the flesh is simply this, just living for pleasure. It's putting your feelings and your emotions in front of God's principles. It's being a person who is caught up in a, I want it now. It's that microwave society. If I can just get it now, then I will feel good. But here's the question that I have for you. If you can get it now and it feels good, here's the question. What do you do when what feels good begins to feel bad? Come on, we've all been there before. The Bible that says that sin has its pleasure for a season. But here's the reality. The more that you feed your flesh, the more that it wants. Like, nobody wakes up and becomes a full-blown alcoholic or a full-blown drug addict. No. They did a little, and a little turned into more, and a little turned into more, and a little turned into more. Why? Because the flesh always craves more. That's why it's called the lust of the flesh. It wants more. And here's the reality is that it may feel good for a moment, but eventually that thing is going to eat you from the inside out. That is what sin does. It may feel good for a moment, but it decays us from the inside out. This has been happening since the beginning of time. I want you to think about it just for a moment. This is how we started off. The first sin in the Bible, Adam and Eve, they're in a garden, and here's Eve, and here comes the serpent, and the serpent says, look at this beautiful, this what? This beautiful fruit. You should lust after it. So she grabs it, and takes it and eats it, and then that's really the first major sin in the Bible. You know what one of the, I think, you know, the most standing out second sin of the Bible is? Just one chapter later, Cain kills his brother Abel. Think about that for a moment. So we went from eating fruit to homicide in two chapters. Why? Because the flesh always craves more. If you let your flesh rule your life, it'll always want it now, it'll always want more, and it'll always cause more pain on the inside than you could ever imagine. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story, and it's the parable of the two lost sons. There's an elder brother and a younger brother, and the younger brother, he is struggling with the lust of the flesh. And he tells his dad, I want my inheritance now. Give it to me now. And the Bible says that he gets what he wants. By the way, If you desire to follow your flesh, God will give you what you want. God will give it to you. He will not control you or restrain you. If you want to feed your flesh, you're going to get what you were looking for, but it always takes you somewhere you never dreamed of going. And this younger son, he gets his inheritance and he goes, and the Bible says he goes and squanders it or wastes it on frivolous living. And all of a sudden, he loses everything, he spends everything, and he finds himself eating pig's food in a pig's pen. And the Bible says that he finally comes to his senses. Here's the reality with the lust of the flesh. You will either learn by revelation or rock bottom. Like, you can learn by looking at other people and going, you know what? I'm not gonna feed my flesh like that person did. I'm gonna make wise decisions rather than feeding my flesh. I'm gonna crucify my flesh. I'm gonna put God's principles in front of my own feelings. I'm gonna live my life by revelation. Because if you don't, you'll feed your flesh and your flesh will always take you where you do not wanna go. And you will wake up, you will come to your senses, but it'll happen because you hit rock bottom. See, the reality is that your flesh, it wants to take you to the pig pen. It wants to leave you broken and hurting. It wants you to waste your love on it. Why? So that it can strip you of everything of value in your life. See, the lust of the flesh, this is the first thing that is behind the system of thinking in this world, is this: I want it now, give it to me now, I need it, need it, need it, need it. But we all have been down that road before. The more we feed it, the more it demands, and all of a sudden now we become a slave to our sin. John goes on and continues to write, and he talks about this next thing. It's first the lust of the flesh, and then he talks about the second thing called the lust of the eyes. Come on, we've all been here. Like, you may be in a place right now where you are sitting on the other side of a screen watching me preach, and you're not struggling with lust right now through your eyes. Well, hopefully you're not. I have been working out, but hopefully this isn't a stumbling block to anybody watching it. But the reality is that you're gonna get up from this moment. You're gonna put down the screen and you're gonna go out into the world. And you know it as well as I know it, that you're gonna walk out and there are gonna be things that grab your eyes. Your eyes are the gateway to your soul. Your eyes is what feeds sin in your life. And if you do not watch what you let your eyes look at, you are gonna find yourself lusting after whatever you get a vision for. The problem is that for many of us, and you know where I'm about to go with this, is that our eyes are constantly looking around. And they're constantly looking around, and they're doing this thing called comparing. We look at what somebody else has, and we go, man, if I had that, then I would be significant. If I made that much money, if I had that kind of house, if I had that kind of car, because if I got more, then I would find myself at least being better than them, which means I must have more significance, which means that what? I'm living my life by comparison. We live in a generation that is comparison, you know, Instagram. I think one of the beautiful things about quarantine is the only cool picture somebody could post is ones of the past. It was hilarious. I would see so many people posting pictures of the last vacation that they were on, dreaming. Why? Because when it's all stripped away, there's nothing to spend our time comparing against. And the reality is that the lust of the eyes will constantly lead us to comparison. And here's the danger with comparison. Wherever comparison begins, contentment ends. When I begin to compare myself against other people, I will find this great desire that is not driven by the love of the Father, but it is driven by the spirit of this world that says, I need to get, I need to compete, I need to what? I need to get some validation. Because why? I need to know that I'm as good or better than other people. Jesus wrote about this in Matthew chapter 6, and he's saying, I want to contrast what heaven and earth is like, what the spirit of this world is, and what the love of the Father looks like. And here's what he writes. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. What is he saying? Don't be in love with the spirit of this world, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's just pause there for a moment. Jesus is trying to help us understand, how do we, what's a good litmus test to know whether we are following the spirit of this world or the love of the Father? Just open up your checkbook. Just look at where your money goes, and it'll tell you what you lust after. Are you a kingdom builder? Are you a generous sower? Do you give your money, or is your money about getting? Is it just about taking care of yourself and making yourself feel better? Are you living for pleasure? Are you living for purpose? Jesus is saying, because why? Where your treasure is, that's going to be where your heart is also. He goes on and he writes this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. What is he saying? Whatever you set your eyes to, the lust of the eyes is going to feed your soul. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So if we can manage what we allow our eyes to lust after, our whole body will be full of God's light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He goes on to continue to write. He says, no one can serve two masters. So he's beginning to contrast. You can't serve the spirit of this world and God. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, you could take that word money and replace it with this, just about anything. You can't serve God and your job. You can't serve God and a new car. It's whatever you're lusting after, whatever you have a vision for that is not God-centered, because remember, the spirit of this world is trying to edge God out. You've got to get back to where God is number one, and I can check that by where my money goes, where my time goes, and where my love goes. The problem is for many of us, we live in the land of Ur. If you know anything about the story of Abraham, God called him out of the land of Ur. You know the land of Ur. I want to be Bet-Ur. I want to have more of a better car than you. I want more. I want to be better than whatever I perceive to be, you know, the win in this life. But here's the reality is you got to switch that. You got to be a person who lets God define your value. You got to let God define what he says about you. And here's what I found in my life. The fastest way to forget about what God says about you is to listen to what others say about you. And people may be not saying stuff directly to your face, but when you compare yourself against other people, they are communicating a message. If you could keep up with me, then you would have big value. See, it's the lust of the eyes. It's what we set our eyes to. You got to remember that you are valued, you are loved, and you are God's child. You got to let the love of the Father drive out a love for this world. John goes on, he first talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then this third one he talks about is called the pride of life. The pride of life. Notice that the first two are about you getting. It's about, I need something, I'm gonna lust after. If it feels good, if it brings me pleasure, I want it right now. If it's through the eyes, whether I could get more. But this third one doesn't have to do with getting, it has to do with what you already have. It's about what you've achieved in life. It's about what you get your value from. The reality is that we will put so much pride in the life that we've built that we can edge God right out of it. Because we get our identity, we get our accolades, and we get our praise by what we've achieved rather than whose we are. Let me just ask you this. I know we all want to achieve great things in our life. I want to achieve great things in my life. But I have to make a decision. That's not where I'm going to get my value from. Because the reality is I can achieve great things, and to be honest with you, most people will forget about it. Like, do you remember who won Miss America 5 years ago? I don't. Do you remember who won the Super Bowl in 2003? I don't. Do you know who the 17th richest man in the world is? I don't. See, the reality is we'll put so much stock in being victorious, being wealthy, building this life of quote-unquote significance, only to realize that it's just pride. I've got all my faith in what I can do rather than what God can do in me. Can I tell you, this is religious work. Religious work isn't about just not cussing or going to church. Religious work is about getting your value from anything but God. And God's saying, hey, if you get your value from the spirit of this world, the love of God is not gonna be able to penetrate your heart. It's not gonna be able to bring you comfort. It's not gonna be able to bring you joy. See, when we dedicate our life to this world rather than to what is eternal, we always end up missing out, even in the middle of unbelievable achievement. One of my favorite things to watch has been watching the Michael Jordan documentary, Last Dance. Nobody like Michael Jordan, man. Just the most unbelievable competitor. Like if there was anybody who should have had some pride of life, it's Michael Jordan. Like, unbelievable career, six-time champion, most unbelievable work ethic, basically built Nike, Gatorade. I mean, the guy's this, he's the GOAT. He is a legend. But one of the things, and I don't know Michael Jordan, but I got a sense watching him in that documentary that his feelings are his best days are behind him. There didn't seem to be a whole lot of overflowing joy for the greatest basketball player of all time. And he may have a real joyful life, I don't know, but this was just my take on it. And I got to thinking, when you put all of your value in what you can achieve, a lot of people may hold you up for a season, but you'll find yourself empty when you're all alone. Because there's only one thing that can fill that void when you're all alone, and it's this thing called the love of the Father. I wanna remind you today, get this to your head, you cannot get your value from what you accomplish. You have to go a step deeper than that. That's the spirit of this world that's saying, we will attach your value, your worth by what you achieve. Let's not be those kinds of people. Let's get our value and our worth from our Father. Because why? When we get it there, it'll drive out love for this world. See, when we get our value by what we achieve, here's the problem is really, you'll either walk in inferiority or superiority, and neither honor God. See, when my value comes from what I achieve, either I perceive myself as being better than everybody else around me, or I perceive myself as being inferior to everybody else around me. But either way, that doesn't honor God. You know what honors God? I get my value from you, Jesus. For God so loved the world. You so loved me, God. And now my reasonable response back to this radical love is to point all my love towards you, not to waste it. See, I want to remind us today that the world is driven by really two things: passion for pleasure, pride of possessions. Like, if I get all my value from what I've accomplished, achieved, owned, built, I'm gonna find the love of the Father being distant from my life. If I get all my value from just having fun and pleasure, it may feel good for a season, but we all know that sin always takes you further, deeper, darker than you ever could have imagined. So here's my question today. What are you plugging into? What are you plugging into? I remember one time I was traveling into Europe, and if you've ever been to Europe, they have a different kind of plug-in for electricity. They have a different, so you have to buy this converter that kind of converts and plugs in so your American chargers can plug in. And I remember I bought this little cheap converter thinking it was good enough, and I remember plugging it into the wall, and then I plugged my thing in, and all of a sudden the thing went up in smoke. It scared me. I unplugged it. I thought I was going to start a fire. And I started to realize that man, I want to make sure that whatever I'm plugging my life into doesn't light my life on fire. Here's what I want you to grab a hold of. Whatever you plug into, it will empower you. If you plug into this world, it will empower you. But in the end, the Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death, that you will plugged into a power source that is driving you to misery, depression, anxiety, and fear. Or I can plug into the love of the Father, and I can let the love of this world go. Can I tell you, this is the battle from Adam and Eve all the way to Jesus. Adam and Eve, look at the apple, lust after it, the lust of the what? Flesh. the lust of the eyes. I want it now. That was where it all started. How about Jesus? When the devil comes to tempt him, after 40 days of fasting, the devil shows up into his world and says, if you're the Son of God, turns these what? These stones into bread. What was he saying? Lust of the flesh. You're hungry. You can take these stones and turn them into bread. Jesus says, I won't fall for that. I won't fall into the lust of the flesh. Then what does he do? He takes them up and he sets them up on top of the temple and he says, do you see all of this? Look at it. Lust after it with your eyes. I'll give it to you. What is it? The pride of life. The lust of our eyes. See, the devil doesn't have new tricks. He's doing the same thing. He brought his best against Jesus. And it was what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you want to find victory in your life, you are going to have to learn how to overcome these things. And here's the brilliant news. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, the world and its desires, they're passing away. So we only have to battle while we're on this side of heaven. So stand firm against the flesh. Don't let your eyes wander into lust. Don't let your life find, you know, pride by what you can achieve. Because all of that, it's all gonna pass away. But what? Those that do the will of God, we're gonna live forever. Friends, the way we overcome in this world is to fall so deeply in love with the Father that it drives out love for the world. Here's what I found. We are good at wasting our love on the world. And wherever you're watching today, I wanna help you today. Stop wasting your love on things that will not last, but instead redirect that love into what is eternal, what is good, and what is pure. And as you love the Father, you are gonna find victory coming into your life. And if you're watching this today and you do not have the love of the Father in your life, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You never turned your back on loving this world and put your whole heart into loving God. I want to lead you through a prayer right now of you coming home and saying, I'm directing my love towards the Father. If that's you today, I want you to pray a prayer repeating after me. And it's not the words of this prayer that save us. It's the condition of your heart saying, Jesus, I need the love of the Father in my life. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. So right now, Jesus, I give you my life. Become the Lord of my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. I'm yours, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate everybody who just said yes to Jesus. Man, welcome home. We're believing that the love of the Father is gonna surround your life. In My City Church, let's be those people. Let's not be in love with the world, but let's be in love with the Father who rescues us, redeems us, and sets our life right. Come on, let's go to God in one more song of worship.
Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.